I'd like for us to look at Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, where we have the record of the Lord appearing to Paul in a vision by night and speaking to him the words that are recorded in this text. The promise essentially was that God had much people in that city where Paul was then laboring. It was, of course, the city of Corinth that was specifically in view. And the revelation to Paul that God had a people, even in the city of Corinth, came at a very opportune time indeed. There are a number of indicators in the Scripture that give us an insight into Paul's state of heart and mind on this occasion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read these words this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 3, Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That would seem to relate to this very occasion, this time in Paul's ministry as he comes to the city of Corinth. It was a time of weakness, of fear, and of great trembling of heart. And it evidently was a much needed word of encouragement that the Lord gave to him on this occasion, enabling him to continue in the ministry in that city that he had just begun. Paul had just left the city of Athens, where he had seen surprisingly little fruit for his ministry. Generally, at the various points along which Paul journeyed as a missionary, the points where he stopped to preach, in most instances there was a church established in that place. He saw a work of God done. But in Athens, there was very, very little accomplished, it would appear. The final verse of chapter 17 tells us that certain men cleave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And it would appear that the fruit was very small for Paul's labor and ministry in the city of Athens. And he has moved on now to Corinth. There he encounters Aquila and Priscilla, and finds in them the very personal evidence of Gentile opposition, Roman opposition to the things of God, as the emperor had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. He comes and he begins to preach, and before very long begins to run into some serious opposition. And just at that point, the Lord steps in and gives him a word from himself. I think that it is fair to say that Paul was seeking for such a word. Rarely will you find that the Lord steps in such a way as is recorded here, but it is an answer to prayer. The Lord spoke to Paul because Paul had been seeking the Lord, seeking him for a word, seeking him for a revelation of himself. And in the darkness of the night, and perhaps that darkness was more than mere natural darkness, in that it may well have been but a reflection of the darkness of Paul's own heart and mind on this occasion, the Lord spoke to him, giving him a vision, opening his eyes to see a word from God that encouraged and strengthened him. Although these words were spoken to a man of God many centuries ago, and in a place far removed from our own context here, yet we can take comfort from them. Because wherever God leads his people and establishes a witness, however small it may be, we can conclude, as Paul was taught here, that the Lord has a people in that place. As Paul comes to Corinth, the truth is that in Corinth there was much people. As we find ourselves in this location, or as any company of God's people find themselves in whatever location, there is a sense in which these words may be legitimately applied to their context, to their circumstances, because it is an evidence of the fact that God has a people in that place, that he has established a gospel witness to the end that he might call out his people to stand for him and with him in that day. And so we want to apply to ourselves the word of comfort that Paul spoke, or Paul rather received from the Lord on this occasion, where the Lord said to him in the night, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." First of all, I'd like us to consider that God has a people in unlikely places. God has his people in unlikely places. Here we are dealing with Corinth. Corinth was an extremely wicked city in the time that we are reading of. It had a reputation for immorality and for licentious behavior of all kinds. Corinth was located on one of the major trading intersections of that era, being located on a major north-south trade route and on a major east-west trading route. And it became, as it were, the focal point for all exported wickedness from every part of the known world. It was as if the sins of the world drained down to that city of Corinth. It was a notoriously wicked people and a notoriously wicked city. And yet, Paul is encouraged here that even in Corinth, God had a people. "I have much people in this city." Even there, God had a people. Now, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that God has a people who are presently engaged in great sin. The people that the Lord was speaking of to Paul here were those who were at that very moment engaged in the gross wickedness and the licentious evil lifestyle of the city of Corinth. He was speaking of those who were sunk down in iniquity under the wrath of God. He was speaking of those who were depraved and polluted and defiled in every conceivable way. It should not be a surprise to us that God has people in such a state, for the simple reason that all mankind have sinned, and all of us are sinners, and every sinner is sunk down in iniquity, and every soul that God saves is saved from such a background. Not every sinner, of course, sinks down into sin to the same degree. Yet, nevertheless, it's only a difference of degree. That's all. For the Lord to deliver any sinner, he is delivering them from great sin, from pollution and depravity and wickedness of every kind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have those marvelous words recorded in testimony of those who at that point made up the Corinthian church. Some of those of whom the Lord was speaking at this point to Paul, but looking at them at a later time in their experience. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice that there is a wide diversity of sin here. There are some gross moral sins. There are other sins that we might be inclined to say were not quite so bad, and yet every one of them disqualify a sinner from heaven. The thief or the drunkard may not quite be in the same moral league as the adulterer or those who were given up to a sodomite lifestyle that are spoken of here. They may not be classified from our perspective as being in the same league as far as sinners are concerned. But all of these sins block men from heaven. There is a sense in which all men are on the same level then before God in terms of their guilt and sin. And verse 11 tells us, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. And the people that the Lord is speaking of here to Paul in our text, "I have much people in this city." Some of them were sunk down in the worst kind of wickedness imaginable, the worst kind of defiance against God. They were Corinthians, and they lived after the fashion of that city, giving themselves up to abominations before God. But even in the midst of such moral corruption and depravity, God had a people. Paul needed to be taught that. He needed to have it impressed upon his heart here for his own encouragement. I have a people. Even though right now they're sunk into the wickedness of rebellion against God, they're mine. I'm going to save them. They're my people. I have a mark upon them. God had his people in Corinth. God's people were to be found on this occasion not where Paul had expected to find them. God does have people in unlikely places. Paul had gone, as his custom was and as it was necessary for him to do, to go to preach to the Jews. He had gone to preach to those who were familiar with the prophets, who were religious people, who had some understanding and knowledge of the things of God. He had preached there and he'd been opposed, he'd been rejected, he'd been blasphemed. He had been driven out from among them. And Paul had to learn that sometimes the people of God are not to be found where you think you'll find them. As the Savior reminded those religious hypocrites of his day, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Paul here is, by his own personal experience in verses 5 and 6, has learned the difficult lesson that the people who belong to the Lord, the elect of God, are often not to be found in the places that we expect to find them. And Paul finds himself now being forced by the circumstances away from the Jewish constituency, away from that group of people that would have had some knowledge of, interest in, respect for spiritual things. But because they rejected his message of Christ and him crucified, he is forced, as it were, by the circumstances now to deal with a constituency in Corinth who are utterly heathen, utterly godless, for the most part have given themselves up to depravity of the worst kind. And he is brought to the realization that not only does God have people in strange places, but they're not to be found where he might have hoped and expected them to be found. That's often the lesson we need to learn again, that those whom God will save are not to be found among the respectable, are not to be found among the dignified, among the religious, among the conservatives, among those who are sort of in the upper layers and levels of society. But very often it is the truth and the reality that God's people are to be found sunk down in sin. That it is those in the highways and the hedges. That it is those that are the outcasts, the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, as was demonstrated in the Savior's day. Those who were the outcast went into the kingdom before those that were the respectable religious people of that time. God has his people even among the heathen. We need to remember that even in our own day. That we may well be forced by circumstance to recognize that it is among the down and outs. It is among those that are lost in sin, have lost their way and plunged head over heels into the vices and the wickedness of this age. God has a people even there. We are not to write them off. We are not to give them up. In fact, if there was writing off to be done in Paul's context, he had to write off the religious crowd. He had to write off those who had the prophets, those who had the word of God, those who were meeting in the synagogue week by week. He had to write that lot off because they just rejected the gospel of Christ outright. And he had to deal with those who were the depraved, wicked, fallen souls of Corinth. We need to remember too that this people that the Lord is speaking of to Paul on this occasion were entirely invisible to Paul at this time. Paul could not see them. Paul did not know who they were. But the Lord knew who they were. God knew them, that in the midst of the fallen mass of humanity in the city of Corinth, God had a specific people in mind. He knew them by name. He had his mark upon them. And even though at this point in their experience they are sunk down in sin, they are under the wrath of God, they are under the curse of God because of their sin, he has a mark upon them and he purposes to bring them to salvation. But Paul can't see them. There is nothing to distinguish the elect sinner from the non-elect sinner. There is nothing to distinguish the sinner that God will save from the sinner that he will pass by. They are both sunk down in sin. There is no special mark visible to the human eye at that point in their experience. Paul couldn't see them. This was something that he had to take on faith. This is something that he simply had to believe God for. That when God said, I have much people in this city, that the Lord meant it because he couldn't see them. He couldn't see them. They weren't rallying to his cause at this point. At this stage in his ministry in Corinth, there had been some evidence of the Lord's working. And I think that the Lord has already given him a foreshadowing of what he is saying here, because if you look at the context, it would appear that when the Lord comes to speak with Paul by night in a vision, it's as if he's coming to explain what has just happened in the previous verse. As many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Already there has been something of a harvest now as he has turned away from the Jews who had rejected his message. He's begun to preach to the Corinthians, and immediately there is the start of a harvest. Many of the Corinthians, hearing him preach, believed the message, were baptized. Then spake the Lord and said, I have much people in this city. And it's as if the Lord is saying, now here's just a foretaste of what's going to happen. Here is but a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in that place. And Paul needed to know, God has a people. He still has a people. He still has a people in this earth, in this day, in all of its sin, in all of its depravity. There is a people, I believe, in this city. There is a people to be saved wherever God has established a church, a witness that preaches the gospel of Christ. God's purpose in establishing that witness is that he might see of them that are his. He has a people. Even though they may be invisible to us, though they may be found in highly unlikely places and sunk down deep in the depravity and wickedness of their heart. And God had begun to show to Paul what he now says to him dogmatically in this vision. I have a people. The second thing that we learn from Paul's experience here is the means by which God gathers his people. Because the Lord impresses this upon Paul as well. There are means that God uses to gather his people. They are currently, in this instance, scattered among the masses in Corinth. How are they to be gathered? How are they to be brought together? How are they to be brought out to that place where they are identified as the Lord's people visibly and publicly? Now, the preaching of the gospel is very obviously in view. When the Lord says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, he is commanding Paul to preach. We know those well-known words in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and the verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2 and the verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached Christ. This is what is in view here. This is what he is to do. He's going to preach the gospel. And in order to gather God's people out of their sins, to see this elect people saved and recovered, there is something that Paul must do by way of his duty. The Lord, who has chosen them from all eternity, has also appointed the means by which they will be recovered. And he says to Paul, I have a people. They are mine. That's already settled. That's not your business. They're my people. Paul has no input into that particular part of the whole process of the redemption of sinners. That's God's business. That's private business as far as God is concerned. Paul had no input and no understanding of it, as no man has. We have no understanding of the secret counsels of God whereby He picks this one and that one and the other one. We don't know. We're not privy to those decisions. But nevertheless, in the working out of those decisions, we have a responsibility. We have a duty, and Paul said, is told here by the Lord, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. We must not hold our peace. Let's begin with the negative statement here. Hold not thy peace. For one reason or another, it is always very easy to be silent when it comes to witnessing of Christ. It is easy to be silent. We are easily intimidated into holding our peace. Even Paul, and we think of him as the fearless, bold evangelist of the cross, filled with the Holy Ghost, standing before Nero, standing before governors. We think inevitably of a man filled with courage. We think of a man who was utterly without fear, or so we think. And yet here we find Paul wrestling with this intimidation. He was at this point in danger of being intimidated into silence. It might seem a strange thing for us to think of Paul, and yet that appears to be the situation. Paul was just a man. He knew the fears that the human heart is subject to. He wrestled with the thought of being silent, just as you and I have to wrestle with it. And the Lord appears here for his encouragement and commands him and says, hold not thy peace. It's an interesting little expression, is it not? Because I think it betrays for us the reason why we are silent so often. It is for the sake of peace. For the sake of peace. For the sake of avoiding trouble. For the sake of avoiding and not stirring up a reaction from those that are before us and around us, that there is a prompting within us to witness to and to bring Christ to. We know if I do this, peace is going to evaporate very quickly. Paul knew that all too well. More than any of the apostles, I think Paul knew that. He had faced such opposition already at this early stage in his missionary work. And even in the very recent days in Corinth, he knew what it was to be mocked, to be scorned, to be blasphemed, to be resisted and rejected by the Jews, and to be antagonized, and to be ostracized by them. He knew about those things. And the Lord said, hold not thy peace. Hold not thy peace. There is a peace that we seek sometimes in silence. But it's a wrong peace. It's contrary to the command of the Lord. We must not hold our peace. If we would see God's people in this city or in any other place, recovered from their sin, brought out of their wickedness and their rebellion against God. Think of it this way, if we would have them brought to peace with God, we cannot hold our peace. We cannot indulge the peace that comes from being silent for Christ if we would see sinners brought to peace with God. Which is more important to us? The peace of the soul with God in time and in eternity? Or that sort of uneasy temporal peace that comes through disobedience of the command of God to take the word to every creature? And Paul, even here, I find that really a marvelous thought, that Paul had to be told. And if Paul needed to be told, then I need to be told, and you need to be told, hold not thy peace. If Paul was being intimidated into silence, well, then we may be sure that we know something about that being intimidated into silence as well. Look at what he says in verse 9 there and verse 11. He is to speak the word of the Lord. He's not going to hold his peace, but he is to speak a certain word. Be not afraid, but speak. What's he to speak? We're told in verse 11, he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now this is what the command of God is. This is what we're to say. Because what we say is as of much importance as opening our mouth to speak in the first place. It's important that we hold not our peace, but it's important that when we open our mouth, we say the right thing. What was Paul to say? He was going to teach the word of the Lord. The command of God is to speak and to speak His word. That's what evangelism is all about. It is about taking the word of God to those that are in sin. It is the word of God that they need to hear. It's not our own little stories. It's not our own ideas or notions or experiences. However, maybe they will play a part in the conversation. But ultimately, it's the word of God that we need to communicate. This is what Paul was to preach. Speak. Speak my word. The word that reveals Christ. The authoritative revelation of God in Scripture. That is what calls men out of sin into salvation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's God's sovereign choice from all eternity. He hath chosen you. They're my people, he says. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, here are the means that God uses to accomplish His purpose, whereunto He called you by our gospel. That's what it comes down to. He called you by our gospel. He who chose in all eternity past, chose a people to be His people, calls them in time by the gospel. And as Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, he calls it here. The Lord's people in Corinth were called out. The scripture teaches us that we must preach that word to all men indiscriminately. Paul, as I've said already, couldn't see who the elect were. He didn't know who God had called. He didn't know who it was God's purpose to save. He must simply preach to all in order that all of God's people might be found and might be caught in the gospel net and brought in to the church of Jesus Christ. But while we seek to persuade all men, and we have a duty to all men indiscriminately, we recognize with Paul here that only those who are God's people will respond to the word that is preached. Only they will respond in faith and come to Christ, accepting the message that is preached. But Paul is told here, you preach. He's not told you go preach to a select few. The inference is you just preach indiscriminately. You preach to the city, that those that are in the city, that are mine from all eternity, might be saved. That's God's method and God's means. The people that belong to God, therefore, are identified by their response to the proclaimed word. As Paul preaches, the people that belong to God, that he has said, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine, those people become then visible to the human eye by their response to the gospel. It's only at that point that, as it were, the elect become visible. We may know our election of God by our believing response to the gospel. That's where this people become visible. God had sent Paul to preach. And as he preached, there would be a response. And the response would be, the positive, believing response, would be from those who were the Lord's, who were His people. Something else in verse 10, as we think of the means that the Lord uses, as we make use of the means that He has appointed, namely the preaching of His word, we can expect His presence and His power and protection. Paul is encouraged here, for I am with thee. You see, this is a work that God is involved in. This is how God works to save His people from their sins. He is with those, He works with those who go out at His command to preach His word. He is there. He is working. He is saving His people. And that's just one indication that the means spoken of here, the preaching of His word, are in fact the divinely sanctioned and approved means of bringing sinners to salvation. The Lord says, I'm with you when you're doing it. The Lord's not off in some other direction working in a different way. No, this is how He works. This is where He is. He's not following some other scheme or some other plan. He is working with those who, at His command, in faith that He has a people, take the Word of God to the masses in order that the people that God has said are His might be saved. God works through the preaching of His Word. Not just in the sense of pulpit preaching, but in the distribution in whatever form of the Word of God. As we disperse the gospel abroad, the Lord says, I'm with you in that endeavor. That's my work. When you do that, you're working with me. And He says, not only will I be with you, but I'll be there to protect you. Because you see, God works to preserve the means that He uses to save His people. The preaching of the Word of God would soon be snuffed out and soon fall into disuse and be overcome by the wickedness of the world were the Lord not to protect and preserve those who engage in those means. But you see, that's what He has appointed to save His elect right up to the end of time, and therefore He must preserve those means. There's no other way. There's no other way that God has ordained. There's no plan B. There's no alternative. It is simply by the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, whether it's preached in the commonly accepted sense or whether it's distributed in some other fashion. That's the way God has appointed. And that methodology and means must be protected up until the end of the age. The Lord protects the means and He protects those using His means in order that His purpose might be accomplished in the calling out of His people from their sin. The final thought is this. The fact that God has a people is a great encouragement. Paul was encouraged by this. It was a means to remove his fear. The Lord said, "Be not afraid." Was the first thing the Lord said to him, Paul, what I'm going to say to you just now is going to be a means of taking away your fear. Don't be afraid. Paul was afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I've got a people here. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Don't be afraid of your own weakness. Don't tremble so. Don't be intimidated. Because I've got a people here. This is what energizes the people of God to their work of evangelistic activity. This is what energizes preaching. This is what energizes personal witness. It is the recognition that out there, somewhere, in the providence of God, there is a people that will be saved. It is an encouragement to use the means that God has provided, however futile they may appear to be. How futile preaching appeared to Paul at this point. He had just suffered what he did in Athens. He had seen his ministry rejected already by the Jews in Corinth. And I have no doubt questioned the viability of such a ministry. Is it going to work here? Oh, it has worked to be sure in other places, but will the preaching of Christ crucified, the plain, simple, unvarnished truth of the gospel, will it work in Corinth? It will. Because God has a people there, and that is the means that He has appointed to recover them from sin and to see them saved. The preaching of the gospel will successfully secure and save God's elect. That is the truth of Scripture. It is by the preaching of Christ that they will be saved, and they must be saved. That's the way God has ordained. That's the way God has appointed. And so it is an encouragement to us to continue in the spread of gospel truth in whatever form we do it in. We are encouraged to go on. Why? Because as we continue at the work, we may be sure God will save His people. We don't know who it will be. It may not be individuals that we have spoken to already. It may well be some we have already begun to work with and to witness to. But one thing we must be sure, God will save His people. And He will save His people through the preaching of His word. Paul was greatly encouraged by this vision, as is obvious from the fact in verse 11 that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He stayed for a prolonged period. He was encouraged to stay when perhaps, I am sure, the thought of moving on, as he had already moved on from Athens, it would have been in his mind. It must have been in his mind. There's nothing here. What is the use of continuing here? There are no real hard evidences of anything going to be done here. And then God says, Paul, I have a people. Right, Lord, I'll stay. I'm not going to go. And Paul, as an itinerant evangelist, would have had many calls upon him for his service, for his preaching. Perhaps, for all we know, there were invitations coming in regularly. Paul, will you not come over here and preach? Would you not maybe see it in your way when you're going to Jerusalem or whatever to stop by our place and do a meeting or two there? But Paul sat in Corinth because he was convinced in his heart by this revelation from God, Paul, I have a people. And however it may appear on the surface, and however discouraging it may appear to the human eye, and however futile the means may appear that I have appointed, understand this, I have a people. And as you give yourself to use the means that I have appointed, namely the preaching of my word, that people will be saved. And they were. That is an encouragement to us here. If God has a people in this city, our work is to find them. Our work is to find them and to bring them in. But we can only do that as we do as Paul did here, through the distribution of the Word of God, through the outreach means that are available to us, through the efforts that we can make in the publishing of the Gospel of Christ, proclaiming the Word of God, nothing else, just the Word of God. And however men may like it or despise it or reject it or whatever their reaction, we may go in the assurance that God is a people. And as we speak to the individual, we may go to them, perhaps with the thought in our heart, maybe this is one of God's people. Oh, to be sure, they don't look very much like a Christian at the present time, and they don't look like a very hopeful case. Maybe bearing the evidences of sin and debauchery in their frame and in their countenance and maybe even on their tongue. But what if it's one of God's people? That will encourage us to press the word upon them. May the Lord write His word on our hearts and even impress on us personally that encouragement that I have much people in this city, and stir us to stick at the work until God, by His grace, through His word, finds them for Jesus' glory.